السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين، وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. Welcome to today's lesson. Inshallah ta'ala, we're going to continue the tafsir of Surah Al-Takwir that we began last week. And just before we begin, inshallah ta'ala, next week we're going to have our class beginning at 8:45 p.m. So 15 minutes later, because Maghrib is quite close to the beginning and the start time of this class now. So inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll delay it till 8:45 p.m. UK time. So another 15 minutes later. So last week we began with the tafsir of Surah Al-Takwir, and we covered some of the introductory elements to this surah, as we often do. So we spoke, for example, about the names of the surah by which it's known. So Surah Al-Takwir is known by that name, Al-Takwir. It's also known by the Shamsu Kuwirat. It's also known by Surah Al-Kuwirat. These three names or descriptions of the surah are mentioned in the various books of tafsir and Ulum al-Qur'an, sciences of the Qur'an and hadith and so on. We then also spoke about the revelation of this surah, and that it's a Mekki surah pretty much by consensus, if not by consensus, of all of the scholars of tafsir. And then we began with the first verse, the tafsir of the first verse of this surah, and we didn't really get much further beyond that. So, in fact, we didn't even complete the first verse, tafsir. So just to jog our memories and just to recast some of what we covered, we spoke about how Allah Azza wa Jalla in this surah here, there is a repetition of a word that is made a number of times, and that is the word either in the first word, and then wa either for the subsequent number of verses. And we mentioned the statement of Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala and what he said concerning the repetition of that word, and how, number one, it's something which draws attention. It's something which makes you want more. It's like a style of eloquence that makes you want to know what's coming next. So there is, as Arabs call it, at-tashwiq. At-tashwiq means that you're longing for more, that you want more. And also because Allah Azza wa Jalla is speaking about major issues, each one of these issues that are described in these opening verses, in this opening passage, each one of them is a major event in and of itself. So whether that be events that take place in the dunya as the hour strikes, or events that take place once Yawm al-Qiyamah begins, the Day of Judgment begins, each one of them is a major event. And according to Ibn Ashur, there are 12 such events, 6 and 6. So half and half, 6 to do with as the hour strikes, and 6 to do with once Yawm al-Qiyamah begins. I think we also then mentioned, and I don't remember exactly, but I think we mentioned also some of the linguistic meanings of then the first word, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the first verse, when Allah azza wa jalla is saying, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ, and Allah azza wa jalla is referring to the sun, and the way that it is shrouded in darkness. And we looked at some of those meanings, I believe. But just to, again, recap very quickly, we said that the word at-taqweer, as mentioned by some of the scholars of tafsir, such as Al-Qurtubi and Muhammad Al-Amin Al-Shanqiti, rahimahumullahu ta'ala, they said that the word at-taqweer in the Arabic language linguistically goes back to something which is wrapped around. And so you wrap it around and around until it is no longer visible. Like the imama, you say karul imama, he wrapped around the turban. The imama is the turban that the man wears on his head. And so the head becomes invisible because of the cloth that is wrapped around and around and around the head until nothing remains visible of the top of the head. So that is the meaning of the word at-taqweer. Others from amongst the scholars of tafsir, they mentioned that it means, and that's where you get that translation of shrouded in darkness. Others from amongst them mentioned that it's going to be veiled, so that's also very similar. Others from amongst the scholars of tafsir said that it will be thrown, it means to be thrown. So for example, some of them said that it will be thrown into the oceans, the sun will be thrown into the oceans. Others said that it will be made to go into the throne of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Others said that it will just completely disappear. Others said that it will vanish, and so on. All of them kind of coming back to these meanings of being shrouded and covered in darkness and the meaning of being thrown away or being removed. And Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, in his tafsir, he said that all of these different meanings, linguistic meanings, that it said that the word takweer comes from. And by the way, some of the scholars of tafsir, such as Sa'id ibn Jubayr, rahimahullah ta'ala, was of the position that this word at-takweer is actually a non-Arabic word in its essence. It's a Persian word. He said it's a word in al-Farisiyya, in Persian, and it was then Arabized. So it was brought into the Arabic language. But anyway, the point here being, Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, said that all of these different meanings that we have, whether it's shrouded, whether it's being thrown into the ocean, whether it's vanishing, whatever it may be, whether it's being veiled and obstructed, all of them kind of come down to a single meaning, and that is that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, the sun will no longer be the sun that we recognize, that it will change. And the sun as we recognize it today, when we look up in the sky, when we hear about it, when it's explained to us, it will no longer be in the same way at the time of this event when it takes place, because Allah Azza wa Jal has placed for everything an ajalum musamma, a pre-appointed time, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran. Everything has its ajalim musamma. An ajal is a time that Allah has pre-appointed for it, meaning a time when it will come to an end. And so it will come to an end in the way that Allah Azza wa Jal then determines. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in a way that it will change. And that is basically the common meaning behind or between all of these different statements and words that are mentioned here. And I think we also mentioned in the hadith of al-Bukhari, Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, "Ash-shamsu wal-qamaru yukawwarani yawm al-qiyamah," that the sun and the moon will be covered on the day of judgment. I think we also mentioned the statement of Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, concerning the number of verses at the beginning and how we spoke about there being six major signs before Yawm al-Qiyamah. But what we want to concentrate then on today is the continuation of verse number one and exactly what this word kuwirat means in the statements of the scholars. So we spoke about the linguistic meaning, and as Imam al-Tabari said, it means that there's going to be a dramatic change, a seismic change in the way that the sun appears and the way that it is. But exactly what is that change? So based on those meanings, those linguistic meanings, as we said, that they kind of revolve around two issues, that's what the scholars of tafsir, or the early scholars of tafsir, also kind of said. Their statements also go into those two categories or those two camps. The first of them being that a shrouded, it becomes darkened, so there's no longer any light that remains of the sun. And the other statement being that it is thrown and removed. So the first statement or the first position, that it's shrouded, that it goes into darkness, this is reported from Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he said, "Idha shamsu kuwirat yaqulu adlamat," that the meaning of kuwirat means that it is shrouded in darkness. Qatada rahimahullah ta'ala said something similar, "Dhahaba wudu'uha," that it is, its light will be removed from it. Mujahid rahimahullah ta'ala said something very similar, that its light will be removed. Al-Hasan said, Al-Basri, Al-Hasan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala said, "Takuru hatta yadhhabu dawuha fala yabqa laha daw." It will be shrouded repeatedly until nothing remains of its light. Nothing remains of its light. And so therefore it's going to have its light completely removed. This is the position also of Al-Hasan al-Basri. Al-Kalbi said something very similar, and Sa'id ibn Jubayr rahimahullah ta'ala said something very similar. And as we said, he also said that this word at-takweer in its essence is a Persian word. So therefore Ibn Abbas, Qatada, Mujahid, Al-Hasan, Sa'id ibn Jubayr, Al-Kalbi alayhim rahmatullah, all of them were of that position, that it means that the sun is going to lose its light. The sun is going to lose its light. The second position, as we said, is that it's referring to it being thrown or removed, right? Being thrown or removed. And this was the position chosen by Abu Salih and also Rabi' ibn Khuthaym. Rabi' ibn Khuthaym. They both said that it would be thrown, cast down. Imam al-Tabari, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that the word takweer in the Arabic language revolves around both of these meanings. The first meaning is that it's wrapped, something is wrapped around and around until that thing that you're wrapping it around is no longer visible. And so it's something which is shrouded by that which is wrapped around it. He said the second meaning of the word takweer in the Arabic language is that it's something which is going to be thrown. Something which is going to be thrown. And the meaning of both of this basically is that there is no light that will remain of the sun. So as we know, and as we mentioned last week, that it's reported a number of hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said that on Yawm al-Qiyamah, as the people stand before Allah Azza wa Jalla waiting for their accounting, the sun will be drawn close to the heads of mankind until the people will sweat profusely, each one of them according to their misdeeds. So some of them, their sweat will reach their ankles, others their knees, others their waists and hips, and others their chests, and others almost will be drowning within their own sweat, depending upon the level of their sins. And so the heat of the sun remains, but its light is what is taken away from it. And so Imam al-Tabari says that that meaning remains, therefore the meaning of it is that the light of the sun will be shrouded and it will be removed. And that's what they mean by it being thrown. Thrown as in the light of it being removed, it thrown away so that there is no light that remains from it. And therefore you can see just from that verse number one, that there is going to be an amazing or seismic change in terms of the way that Allah Azza wa Jal will have the universe on Yawm al-Qiyamah. Those things that we consider to be, the stablest parts of this universe, or the things that we consider to be the constants of this universe, or the things that we always consider to be there, the sun, the moon, the stars, the mountains, the oceans, all of this will change on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla says that the sun will no longer be in the way and the manner that you recognize it. And on that point, there is a very nice statement of Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, in one of his works, he mentions a statement of one of the older Hanbali jurists and scholars by the name of Abu al-Wafa ibn Aqil. Ibn Aqil rahimahullah ta'ala is from the famous, most famous scholars of the Hanbali madhab, a famous scholar of Hanbali fiqh and Usul al-Fiqh. And he was a 5th century scholar, so born around, I think, the year 430, 440, and he died in the early 6th century. And he has many books, especially in Fiqh and especially in Usul al-Fiqh. So Ibn Aqil is considered to be one of the major jurists of his time of the Hanbali madhab, lived in Baghdad, was known by at that time it would have been the Abbasid period. And so he was known to the Abbasid Khulafa and the scholars and so on, very well known. Anyway. He has a very nice statement of his when someone came to him one day and he said, as Ibn Qayyim mentions in one of his works, he said that a man came to Ibn Aqil one day, this scholar, this jurist, and he asked him, he said to him, that if Allah Azza wa Jal resurrects people and people stand for their accounting and the people are now ready to be given their accounting and therefore their just rewards, right? Whether it's the reward of Jannah or the punishment of the fire, then why does Allah Azza wa Jal also remove the mountains? Why is Allah going to turn the oceans ablaze? Why is Allah going to remove the light of the sun and make the stars fall down and scatter? All of these things that we see that Allah will mention at the beginning of Surah Al-Takwir. Why does all of this happen? Like, what's the purpose? What's the benefit? What's the wisdom? The people are already resurrected. The people are already going to be given their record of deeds, and Allah will judge them, and Allah will hold them to account, and Allah will then decide their end destination. So why the rest of this? Why all of this other stuff going around? And Ibn Aqil rahimahullah ta'ala mentioned a couple of things that I want to share with you because I thought that they were very interesting. The first of them is to show Allah's supremacy and power, and that Allah Azza wa Jalla alone is the one worthy of worship. Because throughout the ages there will have been people inevitably that would have worshipped some of these other creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are people that worship the sun. There are people that worship the moon, there are people that worship the stars, there are people that worship different things at different times and places. So one of the things that Allah Azza wa Jalla will do is remove them in the way and manner that the people recognize them to show that they have no power in and of themselves. Allah Azza wa Jalla says, وَشَمْسُ تَجْرِي لِمُسْتَقَرِّ لَهَا. The sun goes according to the orbit that Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed for it. لَالشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَنْ تُدْرِكَ وَالشَّمْسُ يَنْبَغِي لَهَا أَنْ تُدْرِكَ الْقَمَرُ وَالْلَّيْلُ سَابِقُ النَّهَارِ. Allah says that never can the sun precede in its orbit the moon, nor can the night overtake the day, meaning each one of it has its time and place. Right now, in the UK, it's night time. The day can't just come and appear suddenly in the middle of the night, nor can during the day, when the sun is visible, can the moon overtake it and do its thing instead of the sun. Allah Azza wa Jalla has given to each and every single one of it its place and its way. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that Allah Azza wa Jalla said, to the heavens and the earth, إِيْتِيَا طَوْعًا أَوْ قَرْهًا. Come either willingly or unwillingly. قَالَتَ أَطِينَا طَاعِينَ. They said that we will come willingly, O Allah. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that every night that the sun sets, it comes before the throne of Allah Azza wa Jalla, and Allah knows best how that happens. It comes before the throne of Allah and it prostrates, and it seeks permission that it should be allowed to continue upon its orbit. And Allah Azza wa Jalla allows it to do so. But on Yawm al-Qiyamah, or that day when the hour will be established, Allah will say, no, go back from where you came. And so it will rise in the east. And that is from the major signs, as we know, and from the final signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah. So the point of this being, as Ibn Aqil rahimahullah ta'ala then said, that this is one of the reasons. One of the reasons is to show Allah's power and supremacy, His majesty over all of these other creations. They are not gods in their own right. Because if they were gods, then number one, they wouldn't be removed in that way. They wouldn't have power to withstand the command of Allah Azza wa Jalla. They too would have some ability to hold to account and to judge and to show their power and their own supremacy. But they won't have the ability to do so. And so therefore, by removing all of these different elements or changing these creations, Allah Azza wa Jalla is showing to those people that used to worship them at one point or another that these weren't gods. This is from the greatest signs that they weren't gods worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's one reason. The other reason that he mentions is to show to the people that there is no going back to the dunya. He gives the example of someone who is going to build a house or move to another place, and he doesn't want anyone to stay in the house that he was in, or is going to break it down because he wants to build it from anew. So he breaks down all of his different components. He takes off the roof and he breaks down its walls and he clears its foundation, and the doors and the windows and everything else are going to be completely removed. Once you see that, or once you see a plot of land, for example, that someone buys and that they're going to change its purpose, they're going to change it into something else, you know then that no longer is it going to be fit for dwelling. No longer is it going to be a house that someone is going to reside in. And that happens all the time. So for example, sometimes a government or the local authority will come and they will say, well, we're going to reclaim this area that you're living in because we want to build an airport, or we're going to extend the railway, or we're going to do something with it. That's very common. I have friends in different countries that tell me that this is common where they live, that the government always has expansion plans, and so they will come and they will buy your property from you because they're going to reclaim that area and they're going to change it into something else, and they'll give you the money to go and buy somewhere else. If that was to take place, they would completely demolish everything that's there. And once they begin that demolishing, or that demolishment of those houses, whatever it was, those buildings, you know then that's it, that's the end. You're not going back there. There's no way, even if you held some hope. Some people don't like to move. They're very attached to their area, very attached to their home, and so they don't want to go. But once you see them break it down, you're like, okay, that's it then, it's over. We're not going back anymore. So likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ibn Aqil said, that when Allah Azza wa Jalla on Yawm al-Qiyamah, when He destroys the dunya in the way that we are accustomed to it or know it or recognize it, the dunya has a sense of familiarity for every person that is here. And that's why we are so attached to it. And even at the thought of death or leaving, it causes some type of, you know, for most people, it causes some type of anxiety within them. And that's because we are very attached to this is all that we know. It is all that we are familiar with. So even if you live in a difficult place or you live in harsh circumstances, the dunya for you is still the dunya. It's your home. It's what you are accustomed to, what you are familiar with. Some of the people of Yawm al-Qiyamah, Ibn Aqil rahimahullah ta'ala, it seems that he is saying that some of the people of the Yawm al-Qiyamah may hold out that hope. And by the way, this is mentioned in the Quran, that one of the things that the disbelievers will say to Allah on the Day of Judgment is, oh Allah, allow us to return. قَالَ رَبِّ رُجِعُونَ لَعَلِّي أَعْمَلُ صَالِحًا فِي مَا تَرَكْتُ. Oh Allah, let me go back to the dunya. You will see that I will do righteous deeds over and above that which I used to do before. And so they will hold on to that hope that maybe we can go back. Maybe there's another chance. Maybe we can go and do as what we should have done in the first time, in the first place. So by destroying all of those elements, there's no longer any mountains, no longer any oceans, no longer the sun or the moon or the stars, no longer all of those things that people recognize as being the dunya. يَوْمَ تُبَدَّرُ الْأَرْضُ غَيْرَ الْأَرْضِ وَالسَّمَاوَاتِ. As Allah says, on the day that the earth and the heavens will be changed to a different earth and heavens, one that you don't recognize, one that you don't know. And that shows that the sustenance of the heavens and the earth and the universe is from Allah Azza wa Jalla. He's the one who sustains it. Because if we need the sun to live and the moon to live and all of these different elements and components to be there in order for life to exist and to flourish, then on Yawm al-Qiyamah Allah will remove all of those elements. And still life will flourish. Still life will exist because that will be the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, He will remove all of this so that the people have no hope, no semblance of hope, no dream that they can possibly go back and exist in the dunya. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla will therefore show to them that His power, His supremacy, His majesty is over and above everything else, that nothing can withstand His command subhanahu wa ta'ala, that when Allah Azza wa Jalla gives the command and the order for the dunya to change, it will change, and the sun to be removed, and the moon, and the stars, and the oceans, and the mountains, and everything else, it will be done as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands. And so therefore the people will know that there is nothing more for them to go back to, nothing more for them left in the dunya. It is now only the akhirah, and that is the life that they would have to now live one way or another. And also from that, something else which Ibn Aqil rahimahullah ta'ala like alludes to, is that how the dunya therefore, as Allah mentions in the Quran also, it is all enjoyment, it is all just pleasure, it is all adornments, it is zina, right? It's all adornments, it is all la'ibun wa lahun, it is mockery and jest and play. So none of this is actually, in that sense, none of it is something which will last or something which is permanent. It looks amazing and it looks beautiful, but it is nothing which actually lasts, because Allah Azza wa Jal has made its very nature to be temporary. And He has made it in such a way in which there will always be within the dunya those things that will always cause harm and pain and difficulty and stress and hardship. That's just the nature of the dunya. And that is the difference therefore between the dunya and the akhirah. Because for the people of Jannah, in Jannah, not only will they have something which is more amazing and more beautiful than everything that they found in the dunya, but therein Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will remove from them those hardships, those pains, those worries, those anxieties, the sadness that they may have experienced at one time or one point or another. All of that is removed for the people of Jannah. May Allah Azza wa Jalla grant that to us. So that is the that was what was mentioned by Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, and he narrated that from a scholar of the past, Ibn Aqil, the famous Hanbali jurist. So that's the meaning of the first. That is the meaning of the first verse. إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then goes on to the second verse, and that is the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ. إِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ, in the translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and when the stars fall down. And Sahih International, when the stars fall, dispersing. And in the translation of Professor Abdul Halim, when the stars are dimmed. And Muhsin Khan, when the stars fall. This is similar to what we mentioned when we spoke about this in Suratul Infitar. So when we were going through Suratul Infitar, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, إِذَا السَّمَاءُ فَطَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ تَثَرَتْ. إِذَا السَّمَاءُ فَطَرَتْ وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ تَثَرَتْ. And the meaning of وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ تَثَرَتْ and وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ is very similar. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions to us here when the stars are dimmed. And so you will find in the books of tafsir that the two are very similar. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says, وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ, in kadarat, this word in kadarat refers to that which is dispersed and that which falls and no longer stays in its position. As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentioned in that surah, as we said in Suratul Infitar, وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ تَثَرَتْ, that they scatter and they fall. So this is the second statement now that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions concerning the major signs or the major changes that will take place on Yawm al-Qiyamah. So Allah Azza wa Jal begins with the sun. And some of the scholars say that Allah Azza wa Jal begins with the sun because that is the vastest of the creations of the universe, bigger than obviously the stars. So Allah Azza wa Jal begins with what is the biggest, and what is the most evident, and what is the most visible, and what has the most impact upon daily life. Because the stars, sometimes you see, sometimes you don't see, right? So sometimes they're shrouded by the cloud, sometimes it's, you know, a very rainy, overcast day or night, and so therefore you wouldn't necessarily see the stars. Sometimes, you know, especially in our time now, because of the way that we live in the cities that are built up and the tall buildings and skyscrapers that we have, well, sometimes you can't even see the stars very clearly anyway, just because of the terrain and just because of the way that our cities have become extremely built up now. So the stars aren't always visible anyway, and the stars aren't something which people necessarily even know, unlike, for example, in previous times, even know how to use anymore. People used to use the stars in order to navigate, and people used to use the stars to know their direction of travel, and they would see the stars and they would even be able to figure out the way of the Qibla and certain other things just because they would know the North Star and so on, and they would be able to orientate themselves. That's something which I think most people today, probably at least in the West anyway, are probably not very familiar with or able to do anyway. And so the impact of the stars on daily life is far less than the impact of the sun. So Allah Azza wa Jal begins with the sun because that's something which you see every day. It's something which has a big impact upon the psychology of a person, right? There's this thing, as you know, that studies have shown, according to researchers or some researchers anyway, that there's a thing, that there's a phenomenon that takes place that in the summer, generally people are, generally speaking, more upbeat and more positive and so on. And then in the winter months, because of the lesser light, because the night is longer and the day is shorter, because of the lessening of the light or the daylight hours, that people usually feel slightly more negative and despondent. And that's again something to do with the sun and how it feels. So that's something which we can all attest to. So for example, now in the UK, I think maybe 2-3 weeks ago, we entered into summer time. And when you have that extra hour of light, you wake up and it's bright and morning, it's bright and light, and then by the time you finish work and by the evening it's still bright and light, and now, you know, Maghrib is around 8:15ish or 8:10 in the UK, and it's going to continue going for at least another hour or so. So that's something which has a different impact upon people. So the sun is something which has a major impact upon people in the way that they think and the way that they behave. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla begins with this, إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions another sign. And this is not, obviously, as we know, meant to be an exhaustive list. Because throughout the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention different signs in different ways. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala often speaks about the sun and the moon and other things, not always in one and the same place. So just because in these verses not everything is mentioned doesn't mean that it won't necessarily all change. But Allah Azza wa Jalla is picking or choosing from the signs that Allah wishes to relate to us on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And as we mentioned last week also in that narration, that it's reported that the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it's reported also as a statement of some of the companions, radiallahu anhum, that they used to say that if you want to see the Day of Judgment, or you want to know its description as if you can see before your eyes, then read surahs like إِذَا الشَّمْسُ كُوِّرَتْ or Surah Al-Takwir. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the sun and what will happen to it on Yawm al-Qiyamah. That's the first sign. The second sign is the stars and what will take place with them. وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ وَإِذَا النُّجُومُ كَدَرَتْ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ah yes, very good, seasonal affective disorder. That's the one that I was looking for, seasonal affective disorder. So that's basically what happens, or it's something which impacts people during the winter months, where there's more nighttime or night hours or dark hours than there are light hours. So Allah Azza wa Jalla then goes on to verse number 2. وَإِذَن نُجُومٌ كَدْرَتْ. The second sign is when the stars are dimmed, right? And as we were reading through those translations, as you can see, there are two kind of translations that are given. Professor Abdul Halim uses the word dimmed, and the others pretty much use the word scattering or falling down or dispersing, right? In which case, what they're doing is they're making tafsir of this verse with another, and that is the verse in Surah Al-Infitar. And by the way, this is the methodology of some of the scholars of tafsir, as we know. The methodology of some of the scholars of tafsir is they will simply use one verse to refer to the other in the Quran. So if Allah Azza wa Jal said in Kadarat here, and in the other verse, انتثرت, which is in Surah Al-Infitar, even though they have different meanings. There are different meanings between the two because they come from different root words in the Arabic language, and so therefore the meaning will be slightly different between the two. They will make the same tafsir. If that meant falling down and dispersing, well, this means falling down and dispersing also. And so they don't really go into the intricacies of the Arabic language and the linguistic meaning and the origins and what it means or the differences. They would probably just give you a simple tafsir. And this was the way of some of the scholars, and that's a good methodology for a easy foundation of tafsir, an easy tafsir for beginners, an easy tafsir for people who just want to know the general meaning and understanding of the Quran. But obviously there are going to be differences. So the word inkadarat refers more to the dimming of something and the removal of something. And then we obviously have the other verse in Surah Al-Infitar, and that meaning is also true because it's mentioned by Allah Azza wa Jalla in the Quran. So just as we said at the takweer, that some of the scholars of tafsir said that it refers to the shrouding of its light, and others said that it's the throwing of it, meaning the throwing of its light so that it's completely removed. And how Imam al-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala reconciled and joined between the two, and he said, well, both are correct, because in the Arabic language they mean this, and in the Arabic language it means that, and both are correct. Well, similarly here, Allah Azza wa Jalla is giving us two descriptions for what will happen to the stars. Number one is that they will be extinguished, that their lighting will be dimmed, because one of the benefits of the stars and one of its major roles, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, is that it is a zina, zinatin al-kawakib. Allah says that we made the stars an adornment, wa'alamat, a sign. And so it's something which you look up into the sky, and it's beautiful to see a sky that is filled with stars twinkling. It is an amazingly beautiful sight. And so if you go especially to a clear area, or it's a clear night, and you go to an open area, you're in the desert, you're on a mountain, you're in a place where it's very easily visible to look up, you see that the stars, all of it's like lights, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions also in the Quran. It looks like lights. And so, because of how many they are, how many of them twinkle. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said that the stars are the adornment of the sky. And then he said, my companions are the adornment of my ummah. Or the stars are the amanah. They are the trustworthy ones of the guardians of the heavens. And because that's also one of the benefits of the stars, as we know, that they prevent the devils from coming and seeking the news of the heavens. And the Prophet said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that my companions are the guardians of my ummah. And he made a likeness, a resemblance between the companions radiallahu anhum and between the stars. Number one, because they are the guardians of the ummah, they preserve for us the knowledge of Islam, the knowledge of the Quran and the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the understanding of how to take those two sources and to read them and understand them and to apply them. But also because they are the beautification of this ummah, they are the beauty of this ummah. Those companions, in terms of their character, in terms of what they stood for, in terms of their principles, in terms of their sacrifices, in terms of that which they achieved and accomplished for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, each one of them was amazing. And so they are beautiful, each and every one of them, in terms of that which they represent and that which they showed us and the role models that they were for the rest of this ummah. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla describes that in that way. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he says in kadarat, then that's also one of the meanings of what will take place to the stars on the Day of Judgment. And that is that its lighting will be dimmed. So once the lighting of it is dimmed, then no longer can it be seen. No longer can it be visible. And then Allah Azza wa Jalla also mentions, as we can see, the second meaning that is mentioned here. And that is that what we will have is that the stars will disperse and they will fall. So they will disperse and they will fall. And that is the meaning of the verse. It is more in line with the verse in Surah Al-Infitar. وَإِذَا الْكَوَاكِبُ انْتَثَرَتْ الْإِنْتِثَارُ, as we said then, النَّثَر is simply to scatter. It's like if you had a bunch of coins in your hand, or a bunch of pebbles or marbles or rocks, and you were just to throw them, they would just scatter. There would be no particular order to them. Because when you throw them, you don't really know how all of them are going to land. You have, 50 coins in your hand and you just throw them all out. Where are they going to land? You don't really know every single one of them. But they were just going to disperse in a random order. So likewise, an itithar is that they will scatter and they will disperse. with no order. Allah Azza wa Jalla just command that they be thrown and that they will scatter and disperse. And so likewise, al-inkadarat, this word also being mentioned here in verse number 2 of Surah Al-Takwir has a similar meaning. And that is that they fall, that they fall. So as they fall, they will disperse and they will be scattered. And that's how we combine, therefore, between the tafsir of these two words. That they will combine and that they will be scattered around. And this is, you know, going back to the statement of Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu that we mentioned last week. So Ubay ibn Ka'ab has that famous statement that is repeated many times in the books of tafsir, in the tafsir of these verses. The Rabu al-Aliyah, the famous scholar of the Tabi'een, from the very senior students of the companions, he mentions that Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu mentioned the statement of his, and that is that there will be six signs that will be seen before Yawm al-Qiyamah. And I think perhaps, and Allah knows best, this is what also Ibn Ashur was referring to when he said that these repetitions of either, all of these different signs, is 12 of them, six and six, they're divided half and half. Six are to do with the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, and six are to do with once Yawm al-Qiyamah has been established. So Ubay ibn Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, he mentions this. He says that the first one that they will see as they are going around their, you know, usual everyday life, as they're walking around doing their thing, the first thing that they will see is that the sun will lose its light. And that's an amazing statement, because can you imagine just walking around today on the road and all of a sudden there's no light left? All of a sudden the light is extinguished. All of a sudden everything goes dark, completely pitch black. How difficult would that be, and what kind of fear would that bring upon, you know, into the people's hearts? And that's why the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that the people upon whom Yawm al-Qiyamah is established will be the worst of Allah's creation. They will be the worst of Allah's creation, because none will remain at that time who will say, La ilaha illallah. No Iman, no Quran, nothing will remain except the worst of people. The hour will be established upon them. He said, فَبَيْنَمَا هُمْ كَذَٰلِكَ And as they are contending or dealing with that issue, then the stars will start to scatter and fall around them. And as they are contending and dealing with that issue, then the mountains will be removed from the face of the earth. They will move and they will turn into dust and so on. And that will cause the jinn to flee to the humans to flee to the jinn. And once the animals and the people and the birds and the wild animals and the domesticated, all of these come together and they seek help from one another, they basically mix, because that's not something which would happen before. Animals don't mix with other animals very well unless they're going to a watering hole. But even there, as you can see, you know, if you watch those nature documentaries, you see that each one of them is kind of in their own group. The elephants are with the elephants, the giraffe are with the giraffe, the zebra with the zebra, like all of them stay within their own group, even if they're sharing the same drinking of the watering hole. What he says, radiallahu anhu, now they will mix with one another, meaning that they will be, because everyone's just fleeing, it's chaos. And in that chaos, you're not looking necessarily at, oh, where's my group? Because you lose them in that chaos. So you're just in the midst of everything and everyone else. So he says, as that happens, that is when the animals, the wild animals, will be mixed. As Allah says in the Quran, وَإِذَا الْوُحُوشُ حُشِرَتْ And it is when the she-camel will be dismissed. And it is therefore when the oceans will be turned ablaze. And that is when the jinn will say to the humans, نَحْنُ نَأْتِيكُمْ بِالْخَبَرِ We will come to you with news. And so they will go towards the oceans and they will find that it is a fire ablaze. So as they are doing that, meaning as they are doing that, that is when they will feel, or that trumpet that is blown, that will be felt by everything in the heavens and everything in the earth. And as that happens, then Allah Azza wa Jal will command that their souls are taken from them. And as we know, when that takes place, the blowing of the trumpet, then everything falls unconscious, everything leaves or dies. And then with the second blowing of the trumpet, everything will stand as being resurrected by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by His command. So Allah Azza wa Jal mentions here, therefore, that the stars will be dimmed and they will scatter and they will fall. And therefore, there will not be any more left of them. In verse number 3, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ The translation of Dr. Mustafa Khattab, and when the mountains are blown away, and Sahih International, when the mountains are removed, and Professor Abdul Halim, when the mountains are set in motion, and Muhsin Khan, when the mountains are made to pass away. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then mentions to us the third of these signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah. And the third sign that will take place is وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ, when the mountains are set in motion. The third thing that will take place, and this is also in line with that statement of Ubay ibn Ka'b radiyallahu an, is that the mountains will now change. The mountains will be removed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran in a number of places. Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that the earth will be barizah, it will be open and plain and visible, meaning that within it there will be no لا ترى فيها عوجا ولا أمتا. You will see within it neither any elevation nor any depression, meaning so that the earth will be flat, and so nothing will be above, meaning nothing will be above ground level, nothing will be below it, because Allah Azza wa Jalla will have caused all of the oceans to have also turned ablaze and the mountains to have been removed. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَيَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْجِبَالِ فَقُلْ يَنْسِفُهَا رَبِّي نَسْفًا فَيَذَرُهَا قَاعًا صَفْصَفًا لَا تَرَى فِيهَا عِوَجًا وَلَا أَمْتًا. They ask you concerning the mountains, say that Allah will remove them. They will be crumbled and turned into dust. You will see then upon the earth neither elevation nor any depression. And so the mountains will be made to move. These mountains that are in what we can see around the earth, because the sun and the stars, the first two signs, are above us. It's not something really which is in our reach. You can't ever go to the sun and land on it and see it in that way. You can't really go and grab a star or find it in that way, whatever. Those are out of our reach. But the mountains are something which are visible and around us. You can see the mountains. You can visit the mountains. You can climb the mountains. You can walk upon the mountains. You can live near and by the mountains. The mountains are something that are part of our life, depending on where you live, right? And so certain people live in mountainous regions. Certain people live near the peaks. Certain people live near the Rockies or the Alps or the Himalayas. These are regions of the world that people reside in. And so the mountains are something that we have seen and we're familiar with in one way or another. And depending on which country you're in, sometimes you have mountains and peaks more than others. But the point is that it's something which everyone is familiar with. And so even the Arabs who were living in Arabia, which isn't really a land known for its mountains. It's not like, you know, North America or certain parts of Asia or even, you know, in parts of Africa where you have these amazing mountains, Kilimanjaro and K2 and all of these different mountains and the Everest and so. It's not that kind of place. But the concept of it is well known because they'd traveled and they'd been and they'd seen the mountains and they'd heard of them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to something which is widely known and accepted by all of the people. Mountains have always been considered to be one of the most formidable creations in terms of strength and in terms of stability, but also something which is awe-inspiring. And one of the things that the mountains have also been seen as is a place where you can sometimes seek safety. So people have gone into mountains and caves, and you know, certain people when they're fleeing from danger and they're fleeing from war, they will go up and into the mountains because it's hard to track people down in the mountains. Armies can't really attack mountains. It's not really the terrain that allows for soldiers to go in any collective way or in any organized manner and to go and attack. And so people often used to flee in the mountains and in other places when they would seek, you know, they would seek it. And the Arabs were familiar with mountains. They had mountains, by the way, just not the peaks that we're familiar with, but they had mountains. So Safa and Marwa were kind of peaks, you know, they weren't the tallest of mountains, but they were like mountains. And all around Mecca, Mecca is a valley, it's surrounded by them. And so you have, you know, what we call Jabal Umar and Jabal Abu Qubais and all of these different mountains that the Arabs were familiar with. They mentioned in the verses, in the hadith, Allah in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in the hadith of Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, when he spoke about the splitting of the moon, he said the moon was split and you could see either side of the moon on either side of the mountain. And so that's something which they were familiar with, the concept of mountains. It's always been seen as a place of safety, because in that story of Abraha in Surah Al-Fil, when the army of elephants comes to Mecca and to destroy the Kaaba, what do the Meccans do under the leadership of the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Abdul Muttalib? They go and they seek refuge in the mountains. Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran the floods of Nuh alayhi salatu was salam, when Nuh is on the ship and he says to his ark and he says to his son, Ya bunayyir kam ma'ana, come aboard on the ship so that you can be saved. He says in response, the son says to Nuh alayhi salam, Sa'awi ila jabal ya'asimuni min al-ma', I will go and I will seek refuge upon the mountain and it will save me from the flood waters. قَالَ لَعَاصِمَ الْيَوْمَ مِنْ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ إِلَّا مَنْ رَحِمٍ. No one will be saved today, Nuh said, except those from Allah's command, except those upon whom He has His mercy, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so mountains have always been also seen as a place of safety. They've also been seen as a place of beauty. And so if you have money or you're, you know, someone who has wealth, one of the places that people like to live is on an elevated plain. So you have an amazing view. You can see down, you can see the valleys and so on. So rich people or people with a great deal of wealth, one of the places that they like to have a home is in the mountains, right? They have a holiday home or some places there, that's where they live. In some regions, they live like high up. And so that's something which gives you cleaner air. You know, it's fresher up there, less pollution and so on. And you're also above people, so you have a very nice vantage point. It's a very beautiful way that you can see the sun rise and the sunset, and you can just look out and see people and see the city around you. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala removes the mountains on Yawm al-Qiyamah. وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ. And we know that they will be removed, for this word سُيِّرَتْ means to move, to be set in motion, right? And that's the translation that we have from Professor Abdul Halim, and others are similar, like removed or made to pass away or blown away, right? All of these are things that will happen, but I like this translation of Professor Abdul Halim here, because the word sara comes, or the verb sara in its essence means something which moves, and that's why in Arabic today the word car is sayara, because it comes from that same thing. It's something which is constantly moving in motion. And so obviously a car is something which is a relatively new invention, and so that word has been used to mean car. But what it used to mean before is a caravan that travels together, a caravan of people, as people used to travel in the deserts and between places. It was a group of people and animals that would move in a direction, as Allah mentioned subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yusuf, وَجَاءَتْ سَيَّارَةٌ فَأَرْسَلُوا وَارِدَهُمْ. When the sayyara came, it doesn't mean a car, obviously, in the time of Yusuf alayhi salam. It means a caravan, but that's where the meaning comes from, because those people are constantly in motion, they are moving. So Allah Azza wa Jal says here the same thing about the mountains, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ. They will be set in motion, meaning it is the beginning of what will take place. And we know what will happen to them is that they will be turned into dust, as Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَجَعَلْنَاهُ هَبَاءً مَنْثُورًا. They will be turned into dust, and they will be scattered. They will be scattered, as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions also in the Quran in Surah Al-Qari'ah, وَتَكُونُ الْجِبَالُ كَالْعِهْنِ الْمَنْفُوشِ, like that scattered dyed wool. And so they will become like flakes, and they will be blown away as if they were nothing. And isn't that amazing to see? Can you imagine these mountain ranges? Because they're not just a single mountain, but they are often ranges of mountains, like the Himalayas, like the Alps, like the Rockies, these vast ranges of mountains that extend for hundreds, if not thousands of kilometers, across whole regions and continents. All of that will be blown away, so that there will not be anything left that will resemble any type of elevation. That is an amazing sign from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And again, it shows Allah's power, His supremacy, His ability to control everything in this universe subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as we've mentioned also, that some of the scholars said that from the wisdoms behind that is so that the people on Yawm al-Qiyamah don't feel that they can have a vantage point over others that are less fortunate or weaker than them. So people, for example, try to go up and they try to show that they have more wealth, more power, more status by being elevated, right? Elevated over others. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on Yawm al-Qiyamah won't have any elevation. No one will be able to stand above another. No one can claim that I'm a king, or I'm rich, or I'm powerful, or I'm the noble one, or I have nobility, or I'm the tribal leader, whatever it may be. And so therefore, I have a position that is elevated over and above others. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make the people equal. وَعُرِضُوا عَلَىٰ رَبِّكَ صَفَّىٰ. When they stand before their Lord on Yawm al-Qiyamah, they will stand in rows, equal with one another. No one stands above the other. Just as we do in Salah, we stand in rows. The king stands next to his subject. And the richest of people will stand next to the poorest of people. And the one with the most noble of lineage will stand with the one who has no lineage to speak of. All of them standing before their Lord, the most knowledgeable next to the one that's most ignorant. Everyone stands before their Lord together next to one another as they stand and line up and in their rows in the Salah. So likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal will make the same on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. No one will be able to stand above another. No one will have a place to seek refuge. No one will think that if I go there, I can escape. No one will think that if I go there, I can hide. Because they were often hiding places in the mountains. People would go there and they would stay there in their caves, or they would find places and crevices where they could seek shelter and refuge from a army or something else that was coming, some type of harm. Allah Azza wa Jalla will remove all of that on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. So just from these first three verses of Surah Al-Takwir, it is amazing what we can see in terms of the changes that will take place on Yawm Al-Qiyamah. This is the signs from the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla that Allah wants us to think about, to reflect upon, to contemplate, to study, to analyze. And that is how vast these changes will be. Can you imagine there being no sun? Can you imagine the stars falling and scattering all around you? Can you imagine that there being no mountains? That everything is just completely flat and even? Those are major seismic changes. And so as Ibn Aqil, rahimahullah ta'ala, said, as mentioned in the statement of Ibn Qayyim, rahimahullah ta'ala, that he quotes from Ibn Aqil, that the earth will change in such a way that the people will know now that it's not the place that they were familiar with, that there is no going back. This is no longer the place that you are familiar with, that you can go back to and live in, because nothing of it remains. Nothing of that which you call the ard or the dunya remains in the way that you are familiar. It has completely changed. Its laws have changed. Its ways have changed. And even after the resurrection, the human beings will have changed, because Allah will give them certain abilities and strengths to do things that they couldn't do in this worldly life. And that's why the people will stand for longer and be able to bear more and be able to withstand more. And that's why the people that will enter into the fire will be able to live in there forever, despite the severest of torments and punishments that they will face. And the people of Jannah will live for eternity in Jannah, despite all that they will have of its blessings and its delights, which in the dunya they wouldn't be able to sustain. We can't eat so much in the dunya, you can't drink so much in the dunya, you can't stay awake so long in the dunya. Even those things that you enjoy doing, your body has a limit, and there are only certain things that you can do. And so on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, that also changes. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions, وَإِذَا الْجِبَالُ سُيِّرَتْ, when the mountains are also set in motion. And I think that is a good place for us to, inshallah ta'ala, pause today. And then inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll come on to verse number 4. And I didn't spend too long on verses 2 and 3 because we have repeated this before. So, you know, as I said, in Surah Al-Infitar, in Surah Al-Inshiqaq, in Surah Al-Qari'ah, like these concepts of the mountains and the stars and what will happen to them on Yawm Al-Qiyamah, we have mentioned now a couple of times at least. And so therefore, like, we don't really need to go into them in further or in too great detail anyway. And so inshallah ta'ala, next week we'll come on to verse number 4, which speaks about the Ishar, the she camels that are pregnant. Okay. So if there are any questions, inshallah, we'll take them. If not, then inshallah ta'ala, we will conclude for today. Just one final thing that I wanted to mention. We are, inshallah ta'ala, restarting our Go Memorize program. So you may know or remember that in Ramadan, we had a program to help people memorize the Quran, a methodology that people can use that, inshallah ta'ala, isn't very intense in terms of its pressure and demands, but also at the same time very consistent in terms of the results that it gives. Alhamdulillah, it was an amazing success in Ramadan. And many people found out late, many people weren't able to sign up. Some people joined in the middle of Ramadan, and so they missed certain elements and it was difficult for them to catch up and so on. And some people just couldn't join for one reason or another. And so we had a lot of requests, many requests that we should repeat something or do something similar. And other people that actually benefited from the program, but they wanted to introduce other people to it also. So that's now open, inshallah ta'ala. Hopefully on the QP chat or something, we can share share the details of how you can register for that. Again, it's completely free. It will be a similar program, not exactly the same as Ramadan. Obviously, Ramadan, we're able to do more, and you know, people are more tuned to the Quran and so on. So it won't be exactly the same. There will be some small changes, but in terms of its essence, in terms of its components, in terms of, you know, the major aspects of it, it will be pretty much the same. And so that's today we open up the registrations, and already I think we have a couple of hundred people that have registered, either through Telegram or through, you know, and that's the other thing for those people that can't access Telegram. We've also now, inshallah ta'ala, have a website that they can get email notifications from, so they can follow the program just through email if they don't have access to Telegram. And so that's something which inshallah ta'ala has opened up. We're restarting that. That will start. So we're doing registrations at the moment. The last weekend of April, inshallah, we begin. And we will close registrations at that time, so that we don't have that same issue of people joining late and being confused and not knowing what's going on. So we'll just completely close the program before then, or the registrations before then. So if you're interested, or you know people that are interested, then inshallah ta'ala, please give them the link and ask them, encourage them to join. And inshallah ta'ala, I will see the rest of you bidhnillah ta'ala next week. Barakallahu feekum. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.